Good morning and welcome to Sacramento Central Study Hour. We are so glad that you could join us today for worship. As we begin, let's open our hymnals to hymn number 326, Open My Eyes That I May See. This hymn was requested by Gerald in California. We will be singing all verses.
That I may see glimpses of truth God has for me, place in my hands a wonderful key, yet shall the cross that set me free. Ready now I wait for thee, ready my God thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, speak of truth thou standest clear, and while the wave tolls fall on my ear, everything lost will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready my God thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, spirit children lost to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready my God thy will to see. Open my heart to illumine me, Spirit divine.
If you have a song request, you can request it at www.sacsacentral.org. Select Contact Us and then choose CSH Hymn Request. Put your hymn number there, your name, and where you are from. For our next hymn, we will be singing hymn number 185, Jesus is All the World to Me. This song is requested by Lainey from California. We will be singing hymn verses 1, 2, and 4.
Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day, without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go, no other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trial sore. I go to him for blessings that he gives them more and more. He sends the sunshine and the rain, he sends the harvest, golden grain, sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now, I'll trust him when life's fleeting day shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend, beautiful life that has no end. Eternal joy, eternal joy, he's my friend.
Our lesson study today is lesson study number 9, entitled Heirs of Promises, Prisoners of Hope. Before Pastor Rob presents this lesson study, let us bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the Sabbath where we can come together and worship you. I ask that you prepare our minds and our hearts to receive your message today. Be with Pastor Rob as he shares with and teaches us today as well. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you for singing with us this morning. Now we will hear from Pastor Rob.
All right, well, welcome one and all to Central Study Hour. And we have a CD DVD offer for you. It is C as in cat 202-548. And so we hope you'll take us up on that or call us at 916-457-6511 or at csh@saccentral.org. Well, may God bless you today, wherever you are joining us from. We are in lesson number 9. And first, a big thanks to our choristers, Liz Lynn, Lexi, Marty, and Elaine. Thank you so much. And Icha, who is accompanying them. All right, it's called Heirs of Promise, Prisoners of Hope. And this study is, we're to study this lesson to prepare for Sabbath November 29. And how quickly this year is flying by. Well, in regards to Prisoners of Hope, it was back in 2011, I was studying that passage in Zechariah that our scripture memory text is from. And I wrote a little poem, but first let me read that memory text. This is Sabbath afternoon's memory text and lesson. It says, "Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double." And so in thinking about that, we're prisoners of hope, really, on this earth, aren't we? I mean, there are things that are going on that are cataclysmic, that we can't control, and yet we are prisoners of hope because we have our God who is mightier than all these things. Nothing is too big for him, and he is the one that ordains nations to rise and fall. And so, thinking of that, prisoners of hope, kings will come and rulers go, and nations rise and fall, and none without God's watchful eye. But at his beck and call, the eyes of God run to and fro beyond our human scope. But past the veil of mortal minds, we are prisoners of hope. If death shall come to loved ones dear, in faith we shall not grope. He'll break the fetters of the tomb. They are prisoners of hope. When chains that hold and bars that bind seem too much with which to cope. Know that Christ felt all this and more, O you prisoners of hope. So when the world has closed you in and you're at the end of your rope, remember Christ holds the keys for your release. You are a prisoner of hope. May that bring courage to you today. Well, let's take a look at our lesson. It's basically on Joshua 13 through 21, which is telling us about all the different borders of all the different lands allotted to the tribes of Israel by inheritance. And they were given this as an inheritance, and then they were to then go and possess their inheritance. And so just as an illustration, this inheritance was a gift. Sometimes we think of the covenant in terms of sort of unilateral philosophy. Okay, God did this, I do this, almost like equal terms, but it's not even close to that. There is a part for each to play, but God's part is to give the inheritance. And then our part is to receive it or to possess it. That is to enjoy it. to obey it, you could say. And so here's the illustration. God has given the gift, right? He's given the inheritance. And so here is the gift. You have a gift. It's inside of a bag. Now, if you just leave this in the corner, you haven't possessed your inheritance. You have the inheritance. It's there. But you have not possessed it. You really don't have it, right? What you've got to do is you've got to take it out of the bag. And then, well, there's a box. My wife told me to open this carefully. And so there we have it. So you've got to take it out of the bag. You've got to take it out of the box. And there you have a little beautiful cup that says, "The Lord delights in you." And then to really possess your inheritance, what do you have to do with the cup? You need to drink from it, right? You need to drink from it. So it's not just a matter of God giving you a gift. That's wonderful. But if you put it in the corner, and if you do nothing with it, then you have not really possessed your inheritance. So I hope that will help you understand this bit about possessing our inheritance that we are looking at in Joshua 13 through 21. By the way, my favorite memory verse, this is a memory verse, Zechariah 9:12, but there's a pretty good memory verse right there in the book of Joshua, and it's in our study today. It's actually at the end of chapter 21. And I love this verse. I'm going to read a few verses from the end of chapter 21. 21:43 and onward. I've got the New King James rendering today. It says, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession." So not only did he give it, they took possession of it and dwelt in it. They drank from the cup, so to speak. "The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand." And then this verse 45. "Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel." Then the last part, "All came to pass." All came to pass. That is good news, and that is why we are prisoners of hope. With all the things going on in this world, we have God's rock solid promises which never fail. His track record is perfect. All right, we're continuing on then in Sabbath afternoon's lesson. They were given the inheritance and they were to receive or possess the gift. And you might look at these chapters and see all these boundary lines and it seems so exact. But remember, God is a God of detail, even in his blessings. Think of it. The sun is 92,995,807 miles from the earth. If it were a little more, if it were a little less, we'd have big problems, wouldn't we? But God's attention to detail, even in his blessings, is just amazing. And that's what we see in this study as we look at the different lands and the different inheritance to the different tribes. All right, well, let's go on over to Sunday's lesson then. It starts off with Eden and Canaan. And the text there, Genesis 2:15 and then Genesis 3:17-24. So let's take a look at those. If you've got your Bibles, take a look or just listen on. It's Genesis 2:15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and keep it." So again, he gave them the inheritance of the garden. Their job was to possess the inheritance or to tend it or to keep it. And so that's Genesis 2:15, and then 3:17-24 says this. "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground For your sake, in toil shall you eat of it all the days of your life. But thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for dust you are, to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also, Adam and his wife, the Lord God, made tunics of skin and clothed them. There is the first notice, or one of the early notices of the righteousness of Christ clothing the believers. Also, then this is verse 22, then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden. So now they're out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, as we're going to see shortly here, the keynote parts of the covenant were two things. It was seed and it was land. What was it? Seed and land. So descendants and then the land that goes along with it. Again and again and again, we'll see that coming up. And when you think about creation, right, there was the creation of the earth and all that has to do with the earth and all the animals and the creation of man. The devil does not want just man to worship him. He would like the earth to worship him too. We'll take a look at that here in a little bit. But first, we're still on Sunday's lesson, the top part. At creation, God placed Adam and Eve in a perfect environment that embodied abundance and beauty. The first human couple met their creator in the setting of a lovely living space that could provide all their physical needs. In addition to this, to the spoken word of God, the Garden of Eden served as a learning center for Adam and Eve as they gained significant insight into God's character and the life he intended for them. And indeed, there's so many lessons today that we can learn from our gardens and from nature, right? Think of all the times Jesus used nature, agriculture illustrations in his teaching. And so it is today. And so the land was sort of a tangible thing that they had to realize that the Lord, who is intangible, although he met with them in the garden, was with them, and that he was their God, and that indeed he is, ultimately, he is the inheritance, right? He is our shield. He is our exceeding great reward. All right, going down now to the bottom part, still under Sunday's lesson, how did the patriarchs perceive the promise of the land? And then there are several texts noted there. And so we will look at some of those. But the second part of the question is, what do you think it means to us as Adventists to live as heirs of the promise? But first, let's take a look at some of these statements, these promises that God has made. Look at Genesis chapter 12. And again, there were two mainstays of the covenant that God would give. He promised to give Abraham and to us as Abraham's children, descendants or seed, and also land. Now, the ultimate seed was who? Christ, exactly. So Christ is the ultimate seed, and the ultimate land, or the ultimate meaning of the land, is the heavenly Canaan, and along with it, the righteousness that gets us there. And so seed and land. Here you go. You'll see it in Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land. There's the land that I will show you. Come out of Babylon, he asks Abram. Verse 2, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that is through seed. Now, look on to chapter 13, verse 14 through 17. And this is one of the verses quoted in our lesson. Chapter 13, verse 14 and onward. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land, there's land again, which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. So we have land and we have seed again and again and again. Chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, and I am your exceeding great reward. Oh, if we could just get that. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? Again, he's worried about descendants. That's, of course, the most valuable thing God could give to him, along with the land, was descendants, as he had promised. I go childless. Verse 3, then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, no, this one will not be your heir, but one who shall come from your own body shall be your heir. So there again is the promise of descendants. Verse 5, then he brought him outside and said, look now toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Once again, seed. Verse 6. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Righteousness is by faith. Abraham showed faith in the promise. And then verse 7. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, or out of Babylon, to give you this land to inherit it. So what are the two things again? Seed or descendants and land. And this is the very things that the devil would love to have worship him, both the remnant of the seed, God's seed in these last days, and the land. Now, how do we know that? And is there a reference where maybe the land would worship him? Well, go with me to Revelation chapter 13. And we're a little off from our lesson study, but it comes together. Because this is why the land, there are movements today to have us worship Mother Earth, that which is created. God never wants us to worship that which created, right? He wants us to worship Him, the Creator. That's why the Sabbath is so important, to remind us that He is our Creator. And everything created, He created. And all the earth should worship Him who is and was and is to come. But when you look at Revelation 13, you see two beasts, one coming up from the sea and another coming up from the earth. So verse 11, Revelation 13, 11, and I'm tying together the seed, the descendants, the remnant of the seed as you read about it, the last day people of God, and the land, or the earth. Verse 11, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spake as a dragon. Fortunately, we see that too clearly here in our land in this day. Verse 12, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes, get this, the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Now, is that just an idiomatic phrase for completeness? I used to think so, but I wonder now. I wonder now. He caused both the earth and those who dwell in it to worship him. Very interesting. How will the earth worship the beast in the last days? Well, I think we're seeing it in this movement to exalt the earth as a god. And so that is just a little side note for your lesson today. Now, the last text there in Sunday's lesson takes us to Hebrews chapter, let's got chapter 6. I'm going to take you to Hebrews chapter 11. But the question is this. The first question is, how did the patriarchs perceive the promise of the land? And again, it was a tangible way for God to show that he was real, right? They couldn't see him. They had plenty of signs to see him, but the land was definitely one of them. It was something to show them that he was blessing them. And it was something to show the heathen that they were blessed and that there is a true and living God. And that if you follow him, blessings follow you. So these were some of the reasons. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. This is one of my favorite definitions of faith. Now, what is faith? Okay, there's several ideas floating in your heads, I'm sure, right now. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But I love what it says down in verse 13. And it's very interesting. It says, but these all, after noting, this is the chapter of, you know, the hall of faith, right? All the faithful down through from Abel to Enoch to Noah, Abraham, of course, Sarah is included here. Rahab is included here, and so many others. But verse 13 says this, they all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, what does that mean? They died in faith, not having, I thought they received the promises. That's why they were the faithful. How is it that they did not receive the promises? Well, let's read on. Context is everything. Having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and this is the way the gospel comes to us. First, there's something presented. We see it. Having seen them afar off and were assured of them, or as the King James says, were persuaded. So we see something, there's an intellectual persuasion, and then embraced them. So faith is not just an intellectual assent to truth, but it's a heart-gripping appreciation of what God has done for us. So we see something and we embrace it, and we are persuaded of it intellectually. And it changes our lives, because look what it says next. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So that is true faith. It is something, you see something and you are intellectually persuaded, you embrace it with all your heart, and it changes you. But once again, this is very interesting. Let's go to the end of chapter 11. Because the question is still, these people, didn't they receive the promises? It seemed like they did. And yet it says they didn't. Now, it says it again in verse 39. And all these, as this list of the faithful, obtained a good testimony through faith. Okay, we got you there. Did not receive the promise. Wait a minute. I thought they received the promise. Did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from who? Apart from us. Wow. Now, think about some of these that are listed in this chapter. It says they had not received the promise. Now, Enoch's in the kingdom already, and he didn't receive the promise? Well, it says that he would not be made perfect without us. He's waiting for you. Enoch's waiting for you. He's waiting for that cataclysmic coming, right? When the earth shall open up and the rocks shall fall and Christ shall come and we shall look up and say, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. They are waiting for us. Oh, what a blessing. That great, grand, final reunion soon to come. That waking up morning, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall be there also. All right, well, we're moving on now towards Monday's lesson. We did talk about how did the patriarchs perceive the land, how are we to perceive the as heirs of the promise. And we've looked at this, but the lesson points out that it wasn't the good works of the Israelites that got them the inheritance. Just like when you get an inheritance, well, maybe it was because you did something nice for somebody. But according to the biblical promises and the way that works, God gives the inheritance. In fact, there's a sense in which all have received an inheritance. But what will you do with it? Will you open it up? Will you possess it and let it possess you or change your life? It says here, the promised land was a gift of God based on his initiative. Israel had no inherent right or claim to own the land. It was only by God's grace that the Israelites could possess it. Now, key understanding. In Christianity, things are first relational, then they are behavioral. Oh, this is so key. I've seen this turned upside down, and I've seen people turned upside down by misunderstanding it, by looking for behavior before there is a relationship. If your children, if your spouse, if you do not have a relationship with Christ, how do you expect to have transforming behavior? You're not going to have it. I mean, you might do some things okay, but the true inner heart transformation first comes via a relationship. Amen? Yeah, so first it's relational. Christianity is first relational, then it is behavioral. And oh man, when Christ gets hold of your heart, oh, things are going to change. Things are going to change in a good way, in a wonderful way, in a miraculous way, because God does that miracle of coming into your life. Well, again, the land, what did it tell them in the immediate context? And I kind of mentioned this before, but the land told Christ's followers that he was real and that he was a loving God. Wow, he's given us this land. What a wonderful God. And I actually know people that own property in California. It's quite expensive out here. But I think whether you own or whether you rent, you should come home every day and just thank the Lord that you have a place to stay and that God has given you that land. So it told immediate, in their immediate context, the land told the Christ followers and the heathen that God was real and that God was loving and that God has a standard, right? And when out of relationship, we obediently follow that God blesses. And that was a lesson to them. Ultimately, the land meant Canaan, right? The heavenly Canaan and the righteousness that comes along with it. All right, Monday's lesson, got to move along. It's called The Land as a Gift. And we have Exodus 3:8 and Leviticus 20:22, Leviticus 25:23. So we can take a look at these different verses. But again, it was to show the heathen. In some ways, giving the land was to show the heathen what heaven will be like. And the believers. And also, land was given to the Israelites not to hoard or to keep for themselves. The land was given so that they could bless others. And the same is true today. If God has given you land, he's given you land to bless others. If he's given you a home, he's given you a home to invite people in and to bless others. We don't own any of it, right? We're just stewards. God owns it all. But he gives us these wonderful gifts that we might be a blessing to others. And of course, this is what Israel had a very hard time with. They wanted to hoard things up. So Exodus 3, verse 8, look at these verses. Exodus Exodus 3, verse 8. And you just might think to yourself, how can I use my land? Maybe you don't own, maybe it's just an apartment. How can I use what God has given me to be a blessing to others? Because you know, it's Dietrich Bonhoeffer that said, the church is the church only when it exists for others, not dominating, but serving. Oh, so true. All right, Exodus 3, verse 8. And we go to it. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land. So you could say that the land of Egypt represented what? What were they doing there? It was a lot of hard work, slavery, right? But the land God gives, what is that more representative of? More representative of freedom, right? The land was a representative of freedom. Bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. All right. And then if we look at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22. So again, application today. If God has given you land, it's to bless others, right? It's to realize that God has blessed you in such a mighty, amazing way, but it's also to bless others. How can I be a blessing to others today? Leviticus 20, verse 22 says this, "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out." Oh, some pretty graphic language there. So, in obedience from a relationship, a faith relationship, a surrendered faith relationship, obedience is to come, right? To keep his statutes and his judgments and perform them. That is to truly possess the land, right? To truly have righteousness by faith is to have righteousness. You can say you have faith, James says, but if your faith isn't doing anything in your life, if it isn't producing righteousness, right doing, you have to check yourself at the door. Well, here we see again the land as a gift. Now, if we look at chapter 25, verse 23. And I am watching my time here. You teachers, do you have trouble getting through the whole lesson sometimes? Yeah, get stuck on Sunday or Monday. All right, chapter 25 and verse 23. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is whose? It says, he says, the land is mine. And so, just another reminder, we are just stewards. No matter how much land you have, right, you are a steward. The more land you have, the more responsibility you have to be a blessing to others. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. I love how that's put. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. Now, we're going to talk about the Jubilee here coming soon. But I love that. It's his land, right? We are merely strangers and sojourners with him. We're at his house. We're in his house. And so once again, the land was to them a tangible thing, showing them of God's blessing, showing him of his character of love, showing them that he is a God who rewards them who diligently seek him. All right, moving on. We must remember too that the land, like us, was created. God is the one who created it. He sustains it, just like he does in our relationship. And there's a sense in which Christ has redeemed the land. He has bought it back, even as he has bought you back. That's part of the everlasting covenant, both the seed, the descendants, and the land. Going to Tuesday's lesson, the challenge of the land. What were some of the challenges that accompanied the land and receiving and possessing the land? Well, you had the Philistines, right? You had some pretty big hombres that you had to overcome. And it was not easy. These people were not trained military people. They didn't have military skills adequate to conquer the land. What they had was a God that was bigger than their enemies. And that's a lesson for us today. We sometimes look as our enemies, whatever it is in your life, something that's going on in your life or a situation that you're in or actual enemies, depending on what your situation is. And we look at our enemies as too big for us. But remember, it's not about us. There's a God who is with us. Are our enemies too big for our God? Or is God too big for our enemies? Well, that's what each of us have to determine by faith. Truth is, God is too big for our enemies. Philistines, when we have his promises, they've never failed and they never will. And that's what Joshua 13, 1 through 7, they suggest we read. And this is an interesting passage. This is Tuesday's lesson. Starts off with something almost a little funny. Now, Joshua was old and advanced in years. You say, well, that's not funny. And the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years. Well, Lord, thank you for that. I'm already feeling it. But it doesn't stop there. And this is very positive. You are old and advanced in years, and there remains very much yet to be possessed. So no matter how old we are, if we're still alive, there's work to do. Amen. There's work to do. God has a plan for your life no matter how old you are. He wants to use you. Now, do I know what that plan is? No, I don't. But he does. So stay with him, because no matter what your age, there's more yet to be possessed. That's what he's telling Joshua. And I think that's what he wants us to learn from this too. There's much yet to be possessed. And I think that also applies to us in our spiritual lives, doesn't it? No matter how long you've been a Christian, no longer how long you've been a Seventh-day Adventist, I'm a third-generation Adventist or fourth-generation or whatever it is, well, that's fine, but there's much more yet to be possessed. Amen. There's more work to be done. There's a closer relationship with Christ still to be had. All right, well, going on in Joshua 13, it just talks about all the different lands and all the different enemies that were there. But again, we have a God that is too big for our enemies. You know, they have these basketball players, they sometimes they'll make a little motion after they, you know, they dunk on somebody else, and then they'll, as they walk away, they'll make this little thing that, you know, it's like, you know, they'll do that, which means you are too small. I just dunked right over you. Well, our enemies are too small for our God. Amen? Amen. Oh, all right. On to Wednesday's lesson. Speaks about the Jubilee. Now, what a blessing this was. And this is Leviticus 25, verses 1 through 5, and onward, verses 8. And so we can take a look at that. Leviticus 25, 1 through 5. Again, this is in context of this Sabbath of the land, right? And what a wonderful God that we serve. And this Jubilee, the land was so central to the existence of Israel as God's people that it could not be apportioned as a whole. It had to be divided by tribes and clans and families in order to prevent it from becoming the possession of a few leading elites. Let's take a look at Leviticus 25, 1 through 5. And it says this, "And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come up into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord.'" Now, this is talking about the Jubilee. We keep the Sabbath. Every 7 years, the land is to keep a Sabbath. 6 years, you shall sow your field, and 6 years, you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. Now, this is speaking in terms of the Jubilee Sabbath, 7 year. "You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest, you shall not reap, neither gather the grapes of your unattended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land." Wow. Then going on to verse 8 through 13, "And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. It's the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year to proclaim liberty through all the land and its inhabitants." Does that sound like it has meaning into the New Testament? Absolutely. "It shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a Jubilee to you, and you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of it of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of the unintended vine, for it is a Jubilee. It shall be holy to you, and you shall eat its produce from the field." And so we have the Jubilee. Again, this was to bless others. It was to give a new start to others. And we read the note underneath Wednesday's lesson, "By contrast with Egypt, where citizens regularly lost their land and became Pharaoh's serfs, the purpose of God for the Israelites was that they would never become indefinitely disenfranchised. Nobody outside the clan and family to whom it had been originally allotted could own the land. In fact, according to God's plan, the land could literally never be sold. It can only be leased according to its value, established by the number of years left until the next Jubilee." Wow, how unselfish a God. "Therefore, the relatives of a person who was obligated to sell his ancestral land had the duty to redeem it even before the Jubilee." And interestingly enough, then you get into redeeming the land, and that might remind us of the book of Ruth. And how was the land to be redeemed? Do you remember? Only by the nearest of kin, right? Of course, this lesson is for us and our redemption. How are we to be redeemed? Only by our nearest of kin. Who became our nearest of kin? Christ, the Goel for the human race. Well, going on, the note says that the allotment of land becomes a window into God's heart. As our Heavenly Father, He wants His children to be generous with those who are less fortunate and to allow their lands to feed them every 7th year. Now, I don't think we have to wait every 7th year to be a blessing with our land to others, but that was certainly part of it. The sabbatical year applied the principle of the Sabbath commandment on a larger scale. Besides valuing and encouraging hard work, ownership of the land also calls for respect and kindness to those facing financial challenges. Land ownership legislation provided every Israelite with the opportunity to be freed from inherited or self-induced oppressive circumstances and to have a fresh start in life. Oh, what a blessing that God would provide this jubilee. And today, he is a God who redeems through the nearest of kin. He is a God who offers a new start to every one of us. Well, there's a question down at the bottom of Wednesday's lesson. It says this: how can the principles of the Israelite land allotment and the Sabbath remind us that in God's eyes, we are all equal? So true. How can the Sabbath help us to say no to exploitative, vicious cycles of consumerism that plague many societies? Very good question. And the Sabbath is also to be a day where we bless others. Look what Jesus did on the Sabbath. Did a whole lot of healing. And he probably went to potluck also, I guess, if they had one. But he definitely did a lot of healing. In fact, Sabbath was his busiest day, you could say. All right, on to Thursday, November 27th, as we're winding down here. Jeremiah 24:6, Jeremiah 31:16, Ezekiel 11:17, Ezekiel 28:25. What was the promise of God concerning the return of Israel to the promised land, and how was it fulfilled? Well, let's take a look at a few of those. Jeremiah 24. And verse 6 says this: for I will set mine eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. So you see clearly what God is illustrating there. It's not just about land. It's about people and hearts returning to him. So the land would be restored. Remember that promise in the book of Hebrews that they have not received the promise. Even Enoch, who's in heaven, what do you mean he hasn't received the promise? He's still waiting. He's waiting for us. Waiting for us. Oh, what a blessing that corporate gathering together will be when Jesus comes. During the Babylonian exile, the Israelites experienced not only the sad reality of being rootless, but also the promise that their relationship with God, though made concrete through the promise of the land, was not conditioned on and limited to possessing the land. Interesting. Even when they were in slavery, that is, to the Israelites, they could be free in their hearts with God. When the Israelites confessed their sins, repented, and looked for the Lord with all their hearts, God fulfilling his promise again, and he brought them back to their land as a sign of their restoration. So again, the land was just a tangible thing. We can't see God, so God gives us tangible things to understand the intangible. However, as the promise that Israel would possess the land forever was conditional, so was the promise to resettle and make Israel prosper in the land after the exile. And so much of what you read in the ends of the big prophet books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, is what could have been, right? It's what could have been. It's what should have been. But they were conditional promises. Not all God's promises are conditional, but many of them to Israel were conditioned upon their hearts truly believing and receiving and possessing the land, which means the obedience to God's statutes and commandments. When it didn't happen, he couldn't open the door to them as wide as he would like to. Is it possible, Sabbath school, that we can limit God? Wait a minute, God is unlimited. We're mere mortals, limit Almighty God? Well, think about it. We can't, in one sense, right? But in another sense, we can limit what he can do in our lives. because we won't allow him to. And he is a divine gentleman and will only go, in most cases, as far as we allow. Well, that's the land restored. We're winding down now. But I wish I had time to share with you about the cities of refuge. It's in Joshua chapter 20. It's in Numbers. Not sure the chapter there. But this is a tremendous illustration of God wanting to restore us, these cities of refuge, from Joshua chapter 20. We read that they're appointed these city of refuge, and they were strategically located, but they weren't too far away from anybody. I think they were not more than a half mile away from, you know, from any of the major towns. And if one was accused of a murder, now this isn't, if someone was a murderer and was accused of a murder, in that case, many times the nearest of kin had the job to take care of the slayer, to slay the slayer. But these were cases where they weren't necessarily guilty, and that's an amazing. They were not to delay to go into those cities. Just one quote from one of my favorite authors on this, and then we'll close. The cities of refuge appointed for God's ancient people were a symbol of the refuge provided in Christ. The same merciful Savior who appointed those temporal cities of refuge has, by the shedding of his own blood, provided for the transgressors of God's law a sure retreat into which they may flee for safety from the second death. No power can take out of his hands the soul that goes to him for pardon. There is now for no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you so much for joining us today. CD offer, C as in cat, 202548, or call us at 916-457-6511, or reach us on the internet at csh@saccentral.org. God bless you.